Let's go ahead and move on here to our chapter this morning, chapter 6, and we're going to continue on where we were talking last week about Jesus, where he's sharing with them about the bread of life. And in verse 41 through 43, it says, "And the Jews then complained about him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur amongst yourselves.'" Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Father, thank you that we could come and hear the word of truth this morning in your house. Lord, we just pray that we continue to not only hear the word, but we do actually what it says. Father, may Pastor Carey now be anointed in your spirit and to bring the power and the strength in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You know, when I read this, I couldn't help but think about when God sent the original manna from heaven to feed the people of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness there. And if you've read the story, you know what happened. First they were wandering along and they complained about not having water. And God provided water for them. Then they complained about not having any food to eat, no bread. And God brought this bread from heaven. First the water, in Exodus 17 and 3, it says, "And the people thirsted here for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" And of course, later on, as you read the scripture, you'll find that they complained about the bread. They loathed that bread. They had it so much, they said. And they wanted meat. And God provided quails from heaven. So much that he said, you know, it's going to be coming out of your nostrils now. And you're going to get just sick of it. Because you complained against the Lord. See, all of this pictures for us what's happening here. As these people murmur about the bread from heaven, who is Jesus, who's speaking here. It was kind of a picture for us what was going to happen. People murmuring because they simply did not understand the Word of God. And they didn't understand the words that Jesus was sharing with them. "This is Joseph and Mary's son. What does he mean, bread from heaven?" You know? And they murmured simply because they just did not understand spiritual, scriptural things. So Jesus gives them some clarification. Before he does, though, he says to them this, "Do not murmur to yourselves." Again, keep in mind, these are the people who were following him at that time who had already seen him do great miraculous things. He saw them feed the 5,000, and at this particular time, there were over 70 disciples who were with them in that bunch who were murmuring as well. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And he's going to say some more difficult sayings as we go on here. You know, we've all heard that saying, the squeaky gear gets the grease, right? And so consequently, when we think about murmuring, complaining, we sort of think that that's an acceptable attitude, an acceptable thing to do nowadays. However, according to the Lord, doing it against the Lord is not a wise thing to do at all. As a matter of fact, the scripture warns us not to do that very thing because the children of Israel murmured against the Lord. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food. And they drank from that same spiritual rock. And they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." You see, that rock is a picture of Christ. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, murmur, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Again, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages were come. Now, you don't have to go very far in Scripture, in the Old Testament in particular. When you find somebody who God was well pleased with his walk, so much so that he says that the angels of the Lord gathered together before the throne of the Lord, and Satan was amongst them, and he said, "Hey, Satan, behold my man Job here. Nobody like him. He does good. I'm pleased with him." He says, You protect him. That's why he does good, what have you. And so the Lord said, "Okay, we'll test him. You know the story." Well, you see, the outcome was that Job, though he was a man that was doing good and what have you, began to complain against God somewhat because he felt he was righteous. His works were righteous. Remember, God had to take him aside, and he spoke to him very clearly. "Job, where were you when I created the worlds?" I want you to remember that next time you feel like complaining against the Lord for anything at all. Where were you? Why are you questioning me about this? He's the potter, right? Doesn't the clay potter have the right to make a vessel any way he wants to? I don't have to understand it to accept it. But I know that his ways are right, you see. And so I don't want to put myself in that position where I am judged by the Lord. You know, and I know that I am but flesh. I know that I'm not perfect, but I know the one who is. And I know that he has told me I'm complete in him. Therefore, I can rest in him. He is that bread that came down from heaven to nourish my soul. He's all I need. Nothing else works. I don't want to return back to Egypt, the world, the ways of the world. Remember, they complained and said, we had leeks, we had vegetables and things to eat there when we were there. Because they were going through a little difficult time here because God was trying them. You know, they wanted to go back into to Egypt, which is a picture of the world. God forbid we should do that, right? And so we need to pay attention about this fact of murmuring against the Lord. It's not a healthy thing to do. Amen. Maybe you're going through an illness and you've complained against the Lord. You know? I think that Job did have it right when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I, you know, serve him." You know? And he didn't realize what was going on, that it was a test from the enemy. And so we see that Jesus goes on and gets more specific here in verse 44 through 48. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He who has seen the Father, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Believing on the Lord is tantamount to partaking in the eating of the bread." You see, it is that bread that keeps and sustains life. In the Old Testament, the Lord allowed the people of Israel to experience trials, and he allowed them to partake of that bread from heaven also. But he did so that they would learn one basic, valuable truth, which is still holds to true for us today. Now, I want you, if you don't copy any verse of Scripture down today, I want you to copy this one down and remember what it says. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "And so he humbled you," he's talking to the children of Israel, "so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know," listen, "that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, it's the word of God that produces life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food, His Word. Now, they knew Jesus physically, and they knew where He was from. You know, they knew His location, where He was from. They said, oh, physically, you're from the earth. But were they right about that even? No, He basically came from heaven. He had heavenly origins. And only those whom the Father chooses can know the reality of who Jesus truly is. That He is the one who has come down from heaven to nourish us and give us the life that we need so that we might have eternal life. Peter is an example of how the Father reveals Himself to us and reveals the Son to us. As He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17, it says, and Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi and asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then He said to them, but who do you, specifically you fellows who are around me right now, who do you think that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, the response was, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. You know, we got people who belong to these different cults and things like that who deny the reality of who Jesus is. It's because the Father hasn't revealed Himself to them. Are they locked out? Absolutely not. Much like the children of Israel, the Jewish people, are they locked out? Absolutely not. When they finally open their eyes and determine that they want to know the truth, God is faithful to reveal it. And He's able to draw them to the Son. Now, the thing is, these people here, they knew that Jesus' claim to be the bread of life was a claim to be deity. Joseph, of course, was His legal father, but His natural father was God Himself, because He was born of a virgin. And so we see these people all through the Gospels misidentifying who Jesus is because they lacked the information that is supplied through the nourishment of God's Word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And had they known the Word of God, they would have known who Jesus is, because the Word is what testifies of Jesus. Jesus told them, He said, search the Scriptures and see, for they are they that testify of Me. And so, when we do partake of His Word, the sinner hears, learns, and starts taking the steps toward the Lord. And the Father brings them the rest of the way. Now, it is an absolute mystery, and yet, at the same time, it's a wonderful, blessed reality. Amen? This was basically the same message He gave after He had healed the paralytic man. The crowd wanted to see something, but in reality, they didn't need to see something. They just simply needed to learn something. They needed to learn something of what God's Word had to say. It's by the Word that we see God and receive faith. As the Bible says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. It's the only way that we can come to Christ. It's the only way that we can learn to trust Him. It's the real bread. It's the real nourishment. And so it's not difficult to see that manna itself is a picture of Christ. Manna was a mysterious thing to the Jews. In fact, the word manna means, what is it? Hey, what is this stuff? You know? Moses had to explain what manna was. And so what we have here is that Jesus, who is the prophet, was like Moses that God was going to raise up. That Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Here we find Jesus who has to explain to them what He is. That He is the bread of life, the living Word of God. Verse 49 through 51, it says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Again, we are to take of not the literal flesh, but the word. You see, because that's what gives us our nourishment. He's using an allegory here, but they didn't recognize that. And once one partakes of it, it produces eternal life within you. It's interesting that the manna came from heaven by night. Kind of speaks to the fact of where we are as sinners in this dark and morally, spiritually corrupt world. We're in darkness. But the manna has come here. Manna was small, and it speaks of his humanity. It was round, which speaks of his eternality. And it was white, which speaks of his purity. But lastly, it was sweet to the taste. It tasted like coriander seed. It was like kind of like eating a donut, you know? It was very tasty. In Psalms 34 and verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." How do you taste of the Lord to see He is good? You partake of His Word. Blessed is the man who trusts Him. How do you trust the Lord? By partaking of His Word. You need to light yourself and feast yourself at His Word. David would go on to say in Psalms 119, 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Amen. And the manna here, it truly did meet all the people's needs. It nourished them, strengthened them. But again, it was spoke of a greater manna that was going to come that would provide all the needs of the people, everyone. And the Bible says that Jesus, when He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, He died once for all sin. Amen? But something had to happen for that to actually have an impact upon our lives. Just as the children of Israel had to humble themselves and get on their hands and knees to gather up that manna on the ground, we have to humble ourselves, don't we, to receive Christ. And if they didn't humble themselves and got down and gathered it up, they'd end up walking upon that manna, right? You know what the Bible says about treading the gospel, treading Jesus underfoot? It's a frightening thing. In the book of Hebrews 10 and 29, it says, "Of how much sore, worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Trampling the Son of God underfoot. How do you do that? When you deny the Word of God and you count it as something that just has no value at all. I'm telling you, it is a precious treasure. It is a precious treasure. So what Jesus is showing us here is that this bread is an analogy of His life. I want to read to you something that Brother John Corson wrote in one of his commentaries. He said this, "It's also extremely palatable for bread, this bread, for most of us to eat some sort of bread every day. But most intriguing aspect about Jesus' identification with bread is the process by which bread is made. That is, the seed of grain is planted into the ground, and after some weeks, it springs up and it grows into maturity. Then it is cut down, ground up, and placed in a fire. After it is thoroughly baked, it is enjoyed by humanity." That's exactly what happened to Jesus. A seed was planted into the womb of Mary miraculously. God incarnate came forth and grew to maturity. He was cut down. He was pinned to the cross, ground up and cursed and spat upon, and placed into the fire of God's wrath as He absorbed all of our sins. And because He has been planted, cut down, ground up, and burnt in the very fire of God's wrath, you and I have the opportunity to eat of Him daily, never tiring of Him, always receiving strength and sustenance for the challenges of any given day. Truly, Jesus is the bread of life. Again, the analogy, it's a perfect analogy. And we should be partaking of. We partake of communion, which speaks of Jesus. It doesn't. The doctrine of the Catholics, which is the doctrine of transubstantiation, that they believe that it mystically becomes the body and the blood of the Lord, that's in error and it's heresy. But the truth is, it speaks of Jesus. And it speaks of the Word, you see. He gave Himself for us, that we might have life. He goes on to say in verse 52 through 60, "And the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give his flesh to eat?'" They didn't understand that He was speaking to them in an allegorical way. And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. And as the Father, living Father, sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me." These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" You know, they didn't ask, "Lord, would You clarify for this for us? Would You help us to understand?" None of that. They just walked away. But I think what we see here is what Jesus is doing, this the proverbial separating the goat from the sheep and separating the men from the boys, so to speak, here. Because these people, more than anything, they were just fans. They weren't really truly identified with Christ. They were there because of the benefits that they enjoyed with Him. But now they seemed like they're kind of embarrassed of Him, because they didn't understand, again, that He was talking figuratively and not literally. Jesus used to weed out a lot of people whose hearts were not completely sold out for Him. In different parts of the Scriptures, He does that. This kind of reminds me of a story I heard. The man named Charlie Moore, he moved to a new community with his family. He wanted to make friends, so he joined a local softball league. In the opening game, Charlie took his family to the park, and he went in to join his team. Charlie got up to bat, set his feet, squared his shoulders, and as the ball came across the plate, he missed by a mile. The crowd groaned. But one voice could be heard in the din of people. "You can do it, Mr. Moore." The second pitch came. Again, he swung wildly and missed. And again, the voice could be heard. "You can do it, Mr. Moore." The third pitch swung again, and the voice, "Oh, that's okay, Mr. Moore." When the game was over, the family got into their car. And as they made their way down the road, the dad turned to the son and said, "Was that you that yelled out, 'You can do it, Mr. Moore?'" The son admitted that it was indeed his voice. And the dad, he said he appreciated the son gave him encouragement, but he wondered, "Why did you call me Mr. Moore?" "Well," the boy said, "I didn't want anyone to know that I was related to you." You see, that's kind of what they were doing here. Jesus is speaking spiritual words filled with spiritual truths, and they didn't understand. It's like, we're kind of embarrassed what He's saying now, you know. Again, we see that Jesus said, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." So many people have taken that literally. There have probably been people throughout history who have taken that literally and done those very things. The only problem is you only got one eye, or two eyes, and two hands. And after you cut those off and pluck those out, what are you going to do? You see, He's talking in a figurative way. We see this all the way through Scriptures. We know that the unbeliever has a really difficult time understanding the Word of God. Jesus said He spoke in dark sayings and parables so that other people wouldn't understand, that only those who want to know the truth would understand it. The Romans actually accused Christians of cannibalism in the early part of the church because they heard about these verses. They didn't know that what they're talking about was, you know, the communion with the Lord and what have you, which it speaks of allegorically. So listen to what Jesus says next here in verse 61 through 63. And when Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life." He gives the answer right here. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." They should have discerned from what he said right there that he was talking about his word. Again, it brings us back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds by the mouth of the Lord. Jesus used this whenever he was tested by the devil in the wilderness. You notice what the devil wanted him to do? Verse 1 through 4, "And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds by the mouth of God.'" Again, people misunderstand that he's talking about the spiritual sense, not in the physical. And so we see in the next verses, we see the true followers of Jesus in verse 64 through 68. "But there were some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away? Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Peter got it. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't plead with those that left. He didn't say, "Yeah, let me just explain this better." He didn't run after them or beg them, you know, to stay with him, because he understood that they had not been drawn by the Father. Their hearts had not yet been changed. And what we see in this is, you see, Jesus kind of has a relaxedness about him as he, you know, starts his ministry with these men. He's not striving or struggling with other people. Again, he's not straining to persuade people either, because he knows that the Spirit is the one who would speak to the hearts of those who would hear. And that those who would hear, he would know that they were the ones that the Father had drawn. We should see that conversion and commitment are not based upon signs and miracles or entertainment or any kind of hype or hoopla. But conversion really is just based upon the Word of God penetrating the heart, causing a person to believe. Notice what Peter says next. "Also, in verse 69, 'We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Notice it says the order here: "We believe and are sure." So many people say, "Well, I would believe it and then I'd be sure." Again, the way of the Lord is not always that way. His way is to believe first, and then you can be sure. Verse 70 through 71, "And Jesus said to them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Again, after seeing the crowd walk away from him, again, those who at one time were just simply fans, I'm sure that he must have smiled as he looked at these 12 men who stayed back. And he realized that they were truly those whom the Father had drawn to him. And yet, he does correct Peter's misconception that all 12 who were there are not all who believe. And I'm sure that smile he had began to fade as he began to think about the one who would betray him. Again, the disciples walked away because they didn't understand the sayings of Jesus, and they were ashamed of him because, again, they didn't have the information and they didn't truly believe that he was who he said he was. As believers, we need to make sure that we are not ashamed. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 38, remember what it says. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And Paul would say this in Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Then finally, when Paul was speaking to young Timothy, verse 8 through 12 in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoners, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And then finally in 1 Peter 4 and 16 he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. You see, when you believe God's word, and even these hard sayings that a lot of people will look at and they'll mock and they will make fun of these things, and we stand firm in spite of some of these hard sayings, you know, that's well-pleasing to God. I read a story about one youth minister who planned a big spring break mission trip for his youth. And he was afraid they might become distracted by Florida's beaches. And so he fashioned a cross from two pieces of lumber, and just before they climbed on the bus, he showed it to the group. I want all of you to remember the whole purpose for our going is to glorify the name of Christ. So he lifted up the cross, the message of the cross. I want you to remember the whole purpose of our going is to glorify the name of Christ, to lift up the cross, the message of the cross, to emphasize the cross, the Christ of the cross. So we're going to take this cross wherever we go. The teenagers looked uneasy at one another, but they liked and respected the man, so they agreed to do it and promptly dragged the cross onto the bus. It banged back and forth in the aisles all the way to Florida. It went with them into the restaurants. It stayed overnight where they stayed overnight. It stood in the stand while they ministered on the beach. At first, lugging the cross was an embarrassment to the kids, but later it became a point of identification. That cross was a constant, silent reminder of who they were and why they had come. They eventually regarded carrying it as an honor and a privilege. The night before they went home, the youth leader handed out two nails to each of the kids. He told them that if they wanted to commit themselves to what the cross stood for, they could hammer one nail into it and keep the other nail with them. One by one, the teens drove the nail into the cross. About 15 years later, one of the youths who had gone on the trip, now a stockbroker, called the youth leader. He told him that he still keeps the nail with him in the desk drawer. Whenever he loses his sense of focus, he looks at the nail and remembers the cross on the beach in Florida. It reminds him of what's at the core of his life. He has been called to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what God's calling you and I for, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to not be ashamed of him. And the hard sayings that are in the scriptures are there for a reason. They're to confound the wise. But God has revealed his truth to the babes, those who are in him. Amen. So I want to encourage you, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, to draw near to him. He says he will draw near to you if you do so. And he will reveal himself to you in a mighty and powerful way. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When those windows and doors of opportunity open for you to share that faith, step through them. Amen. See what God will do. Amen. Praise God. All right. I'm